Thinking about the Lord, was kind enough to understand about us. We are going to focus upon the second one, this basin of water that the Lord used here, the wine of the disciples. And it's just the same thing as we do in the first wedding with them. That's saying that the next people will apprehend them, and I let the whole group say. The first thing that I want to mention about this basin is its content. It tells us that he poured water into a basin. I presume the water was the very same water that had been carried by the man who had a pitcher of water. They followed him, and they went into the large upper room further. And from that pitcher of water, I presume, the Lord Jesus poured out the water into this basin. That's not like the first basin. But we need the both of them. The first thing we read about a basin in the Bible is not a basin of water. It's a basin of blood. That's the first two sentences. We have a basin of blood in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And there's also basins of blood in Exodus chapter 24. That's how it all started now. We could never have found acceptance with God had it not been for the shedding of the precious blood of sacrifice. God told them in that ancient time that they were to take the bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that was in the basin. That blood in the basin, it was substitutionary blood. You see, that's why back in that first basin that we didn't take time to read about, that's why it was a lamb, a male of the first year. Because that lamb that was dying was instead of the firstborn boy, the firstborn male in the family unit. And it was a male of the first year. So that the shedding of his blood in a measure, it was a victim that matched and substituted for the firstborn son. You know, the precious blood of the Savior at Calvary is substitutionary blood. And we are satisfied to think that he had all the capacity to be a perfect substitute. Everything that God intended man to be was fully expressed in the perfect sinless manhood of the Lord Jesus. And in the maturity of his manhood, representing all that humanity should be, he went to Calvary. And the blood he shed has been the blood of perfect substitution. But that blood in that basin was not only the blood of perfect substitution, it was the blood of perfect satisfaction. Because God said, when I see the blood, he said there was something about that blood. And when my eye rests upon it, he said, my heart will be satisfied. I may ask him for nothing more. He said, that blood will provide not only substitution and satisfaction, it will be totally sufficient. There'll be no additions needed. As we preach in the gospel, and I don't want to get into gospel preaching just now, we are often telling the sinner that when they put the blood around the door, they didn't need to set a prayer door to it. After they put the blood around the door, you didn't need to hang the signs of blood a little bag of gold. There was nothing additional required. God says, blood has been shed, blood has been sprinkled. I am satisfied. The blood of perfect substitution, the blood of perfect satisfaction, and the blood of perfect security. Then the Israelites could have sheltered behind the screen of that blood that came from the first basin. He was absolutely secure. The Lord himself covered the door. The destroyer found it impossible to gain an entrance there. Let me just as we start a little message today. Maybe there's some Christian here and you have had a disturbing day. Maybe you've been bothered with all kinds of doubt. Maybe something has come into your life that has undermined your confidence. I would say to you, dear believer, Take a good look back again at Calvary. Appreciate the blood in the basin and all that God has started. In the satisfactory sacrifice of that great substitute, and stand firmly on the redemption ground of 1 Peter, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and mercy of King, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ in verse number 2. We could have no relationship with God had it not been for that blood in the basin. But it's not a relationship. That's not what the Lord Jesus is telling us. When we come to the water in the basin, it's not a relationship, it's fellowship. And the blood is sufficient to establish a relationship between sinful humanity and God. But dear believers, for the enjoyment of that relationship, and for the enjoyment of fellowship, there needs to be water in the basin as well as blood. Thank God. The blood doesn't need to be shed again. That's not a single cleansing, a once for all cleansing that is unrepeatable. But the water is an ongoing matter. This is a regular cleansing. This is a daily cleansing. This is a constant application. If the blood in the basin tells me about the work of Christ that secures my relationship, the water in the basin tells me about the word of God that ensures my fellowship with Christ. And as I say, just as important, because sometimes you hear strange things being repeated. People, I've heard of people praying for a fresh application of the blood of Christ. Well, of course you don't do that. Once you trust in Christ, and the cleansing, covering virtue and value of His precious blood was applied to your soul, that's something that will last forever. You don't need a fresh application of the blood of Christ. You need to get a firm grasp of that. That will be good ground to meet your feet. We miss things. And we really could do with a fresh appreciation of. But once you have applied the blood by faith to the need of your soul, that's an application that is eternally fixed and irreversible. But you say, sure, this is the Passover. They kept the Passover year after year. They remembered it every time. So they could have it. But they never put the blood around the door again. The blood was only put around the door at the first Passover. Then down the centuries they killed commemorative lambs, and they had a Passover lamb, and they ate the flesh of the Passover lamb, but they never again applied the blood of the lamb to the door. That was done once. It brought them out to liberty. It brought them on their way towards the new land. And thank God again for the value of the blood in the basin that never needs to be. But I say, having started on the way, having been brought into relationship with God, the blood has freed me from the penalty of sin. That's what the blood did for the Passover. The blood of the basin meant that that firstborn boy escaped that penalty. And I better say nothing more about that famous night. But the water is not dealing with the penalty of sin. The water is dealing with the pollution of sin. And the Lord Jesus, just this very, very significant night, before he went to the cross, he gave the disciples an illustration, an active pattern, an example, as he calls it, of exactly how he would be interested in the removal of the defendant of sin from their life, and the provision that he would make, the contents of this basin, water, not blood. The word of God, symbolized by the water, not the word of Christ, as symbolized by the come to is the heaven of this gift. You see, the Lord Jesus, he poured the water into the vessel. And then he took that vessel to the disciples' feet. The suitability of it. The suitability of it. I say a word about that in a second. The necessity of it. We want to say a good bit of it now. And the practicality of it. Now, first of all, the suitability of it. You know, he poured the water into a vessel. The Lord is interested in being of service, in being of assistance to these. He didn't pour the water on their head. A little bit of it. But the faith is intense. He didn't pour the water into a cup. How would it be doing it? Because they're taking attention. He didn't pour the water on the floor. That wasn't a suitable either. He poured the water into a basin, and from that picture that was full of water, wherever they might have given the food of Siloam or whatever, the Savior took some of that water and he poured it into a receptacle that was just suitable for the job, and he applied it to the feet of the disciples. You know what it's doing about that? Actually, I know my grandma had two different ideas, and I'm not going into the whole story, but there are two different ideas in this parable of the Lord mentioned. When he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he girded himself with a towel, and he took the basin and washed the disciples' feet, and then threw on his garments and sat down again. Most of our brethren have seen that little picture. We can call it the Philippians 2 picture. With the Savior who was in the form of God. He divested himself of the external insignia of his glory. He girded himself with the rope of our humanity. He took the form of a servant. He stripped into this world. He left the splendor of the everlasting throne. He stooped down in servant form to deal with it. The defilement of humanity. When that work was done, he again resumed his garments and he took the seat that he had before. And God had kind of exalted. And so they see in this a picture, and you couldn't help but see it, of the Savior leaving glory, coming into this world, making provision for the heaven, and going back again to the Father's light heart. I say, Philippians chapter 2 in picture 4. But there are others out there. But I think there's a little bit to be said for this as well. They don't see it so much as the Savior coming into this world, and then going back. They see this as a little picture of the work that he's presently doing. He left his garments, he rose from supper. He left his garments, he put the water in a basin, washed the disciples' feet, and these other brethren that I'm talking about, they don't see the Lord rising and coming from the table as stooping down into this world. They see the rising from the table as equivalent to the rising from the tomb. And when he rose from the table, he left his garment. And when he rose from the tomb, he left the garment. And the Savior that was in the place of death, he has left behind the place of death, he has gone back to glory. What's he doing now? One of the servants. Not the only servant. He's gathered of a fellow. When God sees him in glory in Revelation chapter 1, he's gathered about the chest with a golden girdle. The glorious Christ is still gathered, and he's pouring water into a basin. And he's applying the water to the disciples' feet. And it's all so suitable. You know, they're having meetings, I'm sure, that you have gone to. And the brother spoke. And you didn't know very much about him, and he didn't know very much about you, but there was something happened in that meeting that just met a need in your life. You know what had happened? When that brother was ministering the word, mind ever from me. He's gone through my problems, and he sent it on the Spirit today, and he preached from the Scripture. He ministered, and it was just as if he wasn't there at all. It's just as if Christ himself was taken. And the Lord rose from the tomb, and left behind the garment of death, and went back to the throne. He poured water into a basin, and just in a very suitable way, exactly measured and matched to the need, he becomes the servant of his disciples. Isn't it good, dear believers, to think of the present interest of the Lord Jesus? He wants to see us as clean, as covered. He wants to see us as comfortable as possible. For he not only washed their feet, but he wet them with the towel. He left them clean, but he left them comfortable. And that's presently the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's the ministry, of the advocate. He sees that we are still in a very, very defiling word, and he brings his word to bear. You see, the point is this. I don't think the whole picture would be at one time. The picture was there, but the Lord poured water into the basin, just to find in the picture as much as was needed for each disciple. You come to a meeting, you don't get the whole thing. There's not a man ever comes to Ballywater Moy and it's called the superiorly gifted men that you have here from time to time. There's not one of them can give you the whole Bible in a meeting. The best that any of us can do is to take a little piece, drop it out. It's like taking the water out of the picture and just a little of the water that's there. It's a hill in all its entirety, but just a little of that water is needed in the basin for one particular washing. That's what the Lord still does. Sends a man with a message. And the man reads half a chapter. He'll only read one verse. He takes a little water from the great storehouse, the great container of Holy Scripture, and the Lord will use them to apply that so suitably to my life, to my feet, exactly at the very point where it is needed. The suitability of the cleansing. But you know, one of the subjects that comes up very largely in this conversation is the necessity of the cleansing. Because when the Lord brings the basin round to Peter, Peter proved it.
He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He said, "You? Washing my feet?"
And then the second time, the three times Peter speaks, three times the Lord answers him. The second time that Peter speaks, the protest is reinforced, and in a very strong language, he says, "You, Lord, you will never wash my feet." And if I don't get like a year of faith, he says, "You have no part of me."
He says, "You might have to be.
And I'm going to enjoy a part of the Lord. I have to put my feet in his hand." This is absolutely essential. I have to submit to this. And so Peter had to just submit and consent to the Lord and allow the Lord to apply the water to his feet. And he says, "Peter, you cannot come part with me unless you're Peter clean." He says, "This washing that I'm doing is not just a little piece of a slave." He says, "It's an absolute necessity." You know, dear Christians, can I say this? We need the help of the Lord in our lives. Sometimes, I'm a little bit like Peter, sometimes when a brother, and it's the Lord through a brother, I'm speaking of the ministry given in the right attitude and so on, sometimes when a brother brings the word of God to bear on my life, and it goes back like this, I can resent it. The Lord says, "No, Peter, you have to accept this. He said, this fruit watching that I'm doing for you is an absolute essential. He said, if there is going to be the enjoyment of fellowship with me, he said, there must be purity in your walk. And dear believers, we need to accept. We need to accept the cleansing. We need to respond. Remember that great text in Psalm 119. I know it's a New Testament context, but I'm bringing it forward here. Where are those young man tend to live? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You see, it's not the Bible in my hand. And it wasn't even the water in the basin. There was the water in the pitcher. That was all right. Nice to have it there. As we just read. Isn't some of that water put into the basin? It's getting a wee bit closer. But then you get the water after he rubbed into Peter's feet. And in the Peter's toes, if you like. And the water that was in the picture under the basin is now actually being rubbed in by the hands of Christ. That's what Peter says, was a little bit uncomfortable. He, you know, that's the point here. We don't have doubts. That's all right. He's doing well now. 66 books, the complete canon, inspired, verbally inspired, plenary inspiration. That's great. We believe it. What would he do without such a book? It's great to have it. Then, when the Lord takes a little bit out of this book, and he touches something in my life that needs to be cleared, and he applies it to something, some distortion, some defilement, some deformity, maybe I can do like Peter, and I can just be a little bit reluctant, and I can shy away, and I can be a little bit resentful. And I need to learn the lesson, dear Christian, that I need the application of the Word. It's not the possession of four Bibles on the shelf. It's the application of the cleansing Word of God to my life and to my feet. It is absolutely essential. The suitability of it, the necessity of it. And I want to just say a word about the practicality of it. And this will bring us down just a little bit more accessible. You see, the Lord did not, scold these boys. You know, what are you doing? Where are your feet? Why did you get that nut when you're a thief for? Why? You shouldn't have been walking. You shouldn't have got the things on your feet. What a terrible thing that you've done. And you were scolded. Because there was dust in their sandals. The Lord didn't scold them because he knew. He knew that for them to walk down that road to Jerusalem and not get dust in their sandals was impossible. To expect men to arrive with feet that were altogether clean. They had open sandals, they were going through dusty streets, and so on. It was inevitable that they would get so minutes. Point is this, the Lord didn't scold them for getting the time and said, you're a disgrace, you shouldn't have got the time. What the Lord did was, he knew. He knew you would get the time. But he made provision for my the time of the news of you. You see, we have the perspective of your Christian. We can't avoid the time as we would do the work. There are people on the ground, these people, these men couldn't walk to Jerusalem 12 inches in mid-air. And still in the kings. On top of that, they had to walk along with their feet on the ground. They couldn't fly, and if their feet were on the ground, the time that was going to be inevitable, it would be impossible to avoid it. So when they got into the upper room, the Lord made in the secrecy of that room a provision for God in the assignment of the outside word. Said the worshipful. You know, we can't avoid the Lord. We can't avoid all the time. You see, I'm not fully with you. What do you mean by the time? Well, it's not even a powerful example, but it'll be enough to illustrate what I have too many qualifications. If I go down the road there tonight somewhere and I put 40 pounds of diesel in the next car, the knife with the pay for it. And the knife with the pay for it, I see a large bar for $700. That's not the pay, that's sin. I steal the bar. A Christian shooting a pilferer. But I stole the large part. That's a sin. I've got a right sin. But that was too bad. Next week I'll go to the same police station and I'll get 40 diesel and I'll go into this and I'll not steal the large part. But I won't pay the jury for £40 a van, whatever it is. £40 that's it, this or that's it. When I'm coming out, for the tail in the eye, I just catch an eye. I didn't buy the magazine. I didn't even deliberately go into the desk to look at the magazine. I wasn't even thinking about that magazine when I walked through the door. I went into that door legitimately to pay my 45 for my demon. But I just caught that thing. And it was just enough because of my fallen nature. It just jammed. And it was enough to generate within my credit card to pay itself. What do you do? As I walk through this world, as I attend for my fuel, as I did my business, as you go to your work, as you're a school, it's not deliberate sin. It's not that these men walked out into a muddy puddle. Before they came to the upper room, they didn't walk into a little dirty shuck, as you would say, in plenty of. It was just a normal routine down the main street and get the adult up there. You don't need to walk into the mud. God doesn't expect us to be in the mud. That's for the ungodly. The stag wallows in the mud. We don't walk into the mud. But I tell you, a person walking in the mud in the normal highway of life, in the legitimacy of life's business, in the concourse of life's coming, because we are walking and I know the same word that God has judged, we get to pay. Things that you hear, things that you see, and all that things that you think about, and it just slips across your mind like just a dark cloud. And by our very walking in the word, we will be contaminated, we will contract the suffering of Jesus like this. We step out of that. Thank you, most of us have been to pay today. And when you come to a meeting like this, we ask the Lord for his help, whether we're preaching or listening, so that the application of the clean word of God, all the water out of that pitcher, it was clean water, you can be sure, and the application of that living water to our souls, it helps to cleanse away the Bible. It's good to get the Bible into your thinking. Get the Bible. That we have to, if I avoid that, if I don't bother with it, if I drop out of meetings, if I don't do any kind of reading of the scriptures, I don't just read the Bible to get a big knowledge of the Bible. I don't just read the Bible to become a Bible technician. I don't just read the Bible to become an expert in the Bible reading and to become a theologian and not theoretical. Dear believer, we need the Word of God to keep us clean. It's the water in the basin that I apply and the Lord applies into my life. The cleansing of this basin, it was suitable. It was essential. It was practical. It was realistic. The Lord, I say, I want to get that point out. The Lord didn't scold them for getting dust on their feet. He provided a remedy whereby the dust that they couldn't avoid. That's not making it easy for sin. Sin has never given excuse in Scripture. But we need to know the difference between downright disobedience and unsolicited defilement. Let us disobedience if we confess our sin. But here, it's a different cleansing, and so on and so forth. I don't want to complicate the whole matter. You see, way back, this whole matter of keeping clean, we would like to be clean. How do you keep clean? Well, maybe back to what was the point, silence. Silence, you've got to be silence, that I is. I don't know what a Sam did with it. But he led the way back about 400. And he took a notion about being absolutely holy. And as he moved about, amongst the people, and there were so many people coming and talking, and he was listening to their conversation, and he thought this very contact with people was contaminated. So do you know what he did? The primary event was a park. It was about 4 meters high, and he went up onto the top of the pillar, and he sat. And he thought, if I can sit on the top of this 4 meter pillar, I'm not touching the word. I'm not going to talk to other people. They got things in a stick to put on these big meat once in a while. How do you think? He sat there for 37 years. Winter and cold. In fact, he got them to put him up a bigger pillar, and the last one that he was on was 10 meters high. He was sitting there having all the time. But that's not practical. That's not practical. Why would you get anything done? That's an artificial thing. Oh, sitting up and telling, I happen to do that for heights enough. That's not practical. That's saying, I'm going to withdraw from the world. I'm going to go into some kind of a sterilized bubble 15 meters above the earth. You couldn't do that. You have to do your emails and your phone and your business and be at the workshop and at the factory and at the college shop where the whole mess and the whole mud is there. Layers. We can't live 30 feet above the surface of the earth. It's not practical. But the Lord simply says, he didn't say, I want you to set up the pillar. He said, as you walk in this word, well, you're the part of your body, speaking figuratively, the part of your feet, strong metal with the hands in this one. He said, the part of your body that's in touch with air will be contaminated. He said, I'm not telling you to climb onto a pillar. He said, I am telling you to use the water. He said, you will be divine, inevitably. But he said, you can still enjoy communion with myself. And he said, fellowship with me can be preserved, so long as it's the opposite. The word the transit. And maybe I'm going to say a little bit, for half a second. The contrast to this is, she was, when the Lord was conversing with Peter, quite a number of interesting things came out of this. And it was an interesting conversation. The Lord says that Peter said to the Lord, he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter was a great fellow, just very delicate, you know. He said he was Lord. He was going to stop the Lord. Did he inform him what Peter needed? He said, Lord! Remember that other day, in Peter's life, when the Lord called him, spoke about what his thoughts, and Peter took him aside and says, Lord! He is far from thee. He called him Lord, but he rebuked him. He called him Lord here, but he's going to stop him. Remember Acts chapter 10. Peter saw that vessel with all those animals in it, and the voice came from heaven, rise, slay, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. He said, Lord, when you call him Lord, that means you do what they say. Peter called him Lord on 3 times. When Peter called him Lord, each of those times Peter has a real, and he says, Lord, you want to do something for me here, and tell me this. Did your attitude, right? Did your attitude ever limit what the Lord was able to do for you? I think if we always let the Lord do what he wanted to do in our lives, to put in his hands and to touch us, if we always allow the Lord get him freedom, I imagine we would be better people. You know, dear believer, you think about this. You could limit. You could limit the blessing for yourself. By being like Peter and not allowing the water to touch you where the defilement is, oh my God, may God help us, it's a very serious thing. Allow the word of God to touch our life wherever there is being contamination. Then Peter, of course, over the edge, he says, Lord, I think you're all washed. And the Savior says, no, Peter, that's not true. He said, because you already had a bath. And he says, a person that has had a bath, washed all over, that's the word. The person who has had a bath is every whit clean, and the only thing that he needs to wash is his heart. Doesn't need to wash his whole body. So there's a difference between the basin and the bath. You know, I had a bath. I had a bath 41 years ago. I've had one or two since, of a different thing. But I had a spiritual bath. 41 years ago, I have needed the basin nearly every day of my life since. But you see, that bath that I got the night I trusted Christ as a boy in St. Louis, I had a spiritual bath that night that will never need to be repeated. The bath is done for me once and for all. It's final. That's conversion. That's the bath. But then the basin is needed. It is constantly right down the line of life. I'll just go through this very quickly for someone to pick it up and someone not. I don't want to read it. There are three types, there are three great instances of the bath in the Bible. There's the priestly bath. In Leviticus chapter 8, those men, before they were brought into priesthood into the sanctuary, they were bathed. Bathed right from head to toe. The priestly bath. There's the royal bath. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, he that is born of the Spirit of and water is in the kingdom. But why do you have regeneration of John 3 and Titus chapter? Then there's the bridal bath. The priestly bath, the royal bath, the bridal bath. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. And she'd eventually be a bride without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Absolutely pure and spotless, presented in stainless glory forever. All because of the bridal bath. What happened with conversion, dear brother? Listen. There's something great about conversion in the Bible. It's looked upon as a total cleansing. But then there's that constant cleansing, the application, the hands, and the feet. The difference, keep in mind that you've done that. It is important. There are many Christians never really grasp it. There's the difference between the bath and the basin. The bath brings me into relationship with God. The basin enables me to enjoy fellowship with Christ. The difference between the bath and the basin is the difference between relationship and fellowship. In fact, that would bring me down just almost by closing. These things are good perfectly. Inhibition at all, do the deep motor into a wee while yet. Anyway, the consequence of this death was the brutal. It was no time at all. No time at all. Peter was a bit reluctant, but it was no time after that that John's heart feet were in Christ's hand. And from John's feet were in Christ's hand, it was no time until John's head was in Christ's bosom. You couldn't approach him in that. That's certainly a precious symbol of close communion. See, one goes into the other. Now, if you've got the three, there's the bath. That's conversion. There's the basin. That's daily cleansing. Then there's the bosom. That's sweet communion. Now, if I'm going to allow my feet to be in the Savior's path, it will be very difficult for me to get my head in his bosom. It tells us that John leaned on his bosom. It tells us that he fell back upon his bosom. Just to get the picture for half a second. The disciples, I take it that the Lord Jesus, he was leaning on probably his right arm, on his side, as he did reclining on couches. The person reclined with his feet right behind him on the couch, and leaned on his right arm. I take it that Judas was right here. He made sure he got the victory. That was a place of honor. The person that sat on your right at the table, the right hand of the host, was the top guest. And I think that Judas, that's why the Lord was able to give Judas the sop, right beside him. And that's why Judas' hand and the Lord's hand dipped in the dish at the same time. And the strange thing to me is this is not my subject tonight. The man that got the top place was the man that was least able to fill it. You usually find that. The man that jockeys for position is usually the man that doesn't have the credential to fill the position. Judas got the seat. He was the most unworthy of, the least worthy of. I think of Judas on the right hand of the Lord Jesus, John was on the left. And when the discussion was going on, what's happening here, who's going to be the betrayer, what's what, and where's where. John just leaned back. And the Savior was able to speak into John's ear. And he not only leaned on Jesus' bosom as a place of support, but he leaned back on the Savior's bosom. It was a place of secret. John heard secrets from the lips of Christ that the others in the room didn't hear. You know, dear believers, it is great to be exclusive to that to the Lord. I have known people, and you have known people, and I think that's the way they live. That little hymn captures something of what we're talking about. All I whisper breathing. What a beautiful expression. You know, the Lord doesn't shout to speak. He whispers them. All I whisper breathings of love and truth to hear. Hear thee with rejoicing, for thou shalt soon appear. I would say to every one of us tonight, dear believers, that's the place to come. Closeness to Christ, the sympathy of his bosom, the strength of his bosom, the support of his bosom, the secrets of his bosom, but it was the cleansing of the feet that led to the communion that I'm just talking about. If we are going to enjoy that communion, we have to accept the cleansing. I think I just conclude by saying a little bit, not the content of the lesson, the cleansing of the lesson, the contrast to the basin, the consequence of the basin, the basin led to the bosom. The bath, the basin, the bosom. And just final for a minute, because you've done well, say a little word about the challenge of the basin. You see, this is the practical side of the passage. I don't need to paint the picture again, because you know it just as well as I do. It was a common piece of purpose. When a meal was being served, a special meal such as we have here, the Passover meal, that a servant would be commissioned to take the water and the basin and the towel and so on and wash the feet of the guests. But you see, on this particular occasion, when the guests were arrived at the room, the basin was there. The water was there. The towel was there. But the one thing that was missing the job was there. So, they all arrived the room, the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. Usually the feet washing was done just before they reclined, sat down, as we would say, or reclined at the table. But on this occasion, there was nobody to wash. So they all got round at the table. Their feet hadn't been washed. So they were sick. They all knew. Every person there, I'm talking to the disciples, they all knew that something here hasn't been done. And as they glanced across and saw the pitcher, and saw the towel, and saw the dish, and those were three reminders that the fourth thing is missing. Who's going to do this? And we're all sat down at the table. It's a bit late. We should have done that as soon as we came through the door, but it hasn't been done, and we're at the table. At last, when everybody had time, well, plenty of time to do it, and it became patently obvious that none of these proud men was going to dare to deign to be the slave. The Lord Jesus got up from it. I can see the suspense in the room. What's the Master going to do? Where's he going? He walked away. Puts off a liver garment. The tension increases. Takes the towel that had been sitting there that none of the others would dare to touch, hurts himself. Lifts the pitcher that nobody else would touch, towards the window of the basin. Carries the basin over, starts at the back of these men, gets down upon his knees, and as their feet protruding on the couch, he proceeds. And the job that nobody wanted to do. Was the job which the Savior. He became the slave. And the group of men that were trying to be above that, they thought the handling of a basin was a way to meet their dignity. They were more skilled, they were gifted, they had done miracles. You know, dear believers, I want to say this as we close the meeting. Everything, John 13 to me is one of that. It's a beautiful passage. We can preach it just a totally different message about humility and holiness and happiness. There are a number of messages to be preached, but I'm focusing tonight on the destiny. It's a beautiful passage. I love John 13 in this section, but I'll also be honest to you. It's one of the most embarrassing passages in the Bible. You know, there are jobs that I don't like to do. There are jobs about an assembly, and because I do a wee bit of preaching, I think they're beneath me. That's stinky, right? I want to say this. If you want to be like Christ, do the job that nobody wants to do. If you want to be like Judas, shut up and elbow your way and make sure you get the top seat. But if you want to be like Jesus, rise from supper. You know, I've often seen it in view on, there's a job sitting, it's a spear and a pike staff that needs to be done. There's not a man in the mood. There's certain jobs everybody jumps at. If you needed a preacher here for next Sunday night, you could have a line of boys out into the car park. Well, they're all of them, but they're all of the jobs nobody wants to do. And there's not a person out here, dear brother, there are times when you have to get up and do it. Lay. Don't sit. Rise! And then tie yourself. See, that's why those jobs are not done, because people don't want to tie. We come our liberty. I hear about all the time, he wouldn't take a Sunday school class because, well, he goes to see his granite every Sunday, and he goes to see his cousins, and he doesn't want to tie. That's all. Maybe you can and do it, and tie yourself. You need to pour out, and you need to kneel down. That's what the basin means. It's a rebuke to our self-serving, self-seeking, selfish ambition, it's an abuse to our pride. And dear Christians, you know very well this, and I come onto this subject just at the end of the meeting. One of the things that is really crippling our testimony is we haven't too many Christians that are ready to use it. It's beneath their dignity. We want the big jobs. But there are little things. He said, watch one another's feet. That brings me to another subject that I looked at. But there are three washings in this chapter. There's a Lord washing. And then the Lord says, the man is dead. He doesn't need to whitewash it to wash his own thing. So the Lord washes, and then I wash my own thing. And then he says, you wash one another's feet. Not only let me wash, and then you wash your own, you wash one another's feet. And I tell you, that's the ultimate in service. Thinking about the needs of others. And if you're going to wash other people's feet, just wash the water you use. Don't make it too hot. Or you'll scald them. And they'll never walk again. You leave them with blisters on their feet. For some fellas, if they're going to wash your feet, they'll roast you. The rest of your life. Don't make it too cold, or they'll squeeze. And don't leave them soaking wet. He washed them. And he wiped them. With a towel. So what he was doing. He didn't only start the job, he finished the job. May God grant that we may take some pattern from the pattern of the perfect servant, and be willing to use the basin for his glory. I think I stop there. You have done very well. Thank God for the basin. Thank God for the Savior. Thank God for the servant. Thank God for the sanctifier. May we put our feet in his hand. May we do the basin ministry. May we have our head in his bosom. And may we be willing for that ministry of mutuality, that willingness to serve each other and to wash one another's feet. Selfishness killed an assembly. As long as I get my seat. But if I don't get my seat, I'll call her out. As long as I get my way. As long as our family are getting a good show. Dear Christians, I would say the basin ministry counseled all of that. Wash! Selfishness is ingrained in our nature. The man used to tell me in Sunday school, he said, you want to know what the flesh is here? He says, take the H off and spell it the other way, salad. He says, that's the flesh. And dear brother, in God's reserve us from savoring to it because it is very destructive. Shall I pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for the example of the Savior. How embarrassing that he had the stoop to this menial task, and yet did it in such a lordly way, in such a lowly way, and in such a loving way. We pray that thou wilt give us his meat and his lowly thing. We confess before thee our striving for faith, our pride, our love of position, our family priorities and preferences. We confess all of these things. And we pray that thou wilt help us to make the side of this the poor content on all our things. We thank thee again for allowing us to be together and for the improvement in the situation with the links and allowing the meeting to go on him. We ask thy blessing upon thy word and thy blessing upon the assembly and what are mine, and other assemblies represented. We greatly need thine today for grace to implement these things, and we give thanks in the Lord Jesus.